Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for another day of life, and we just give you thanks for the privilege of being able to come and just study your word and allow you to speak to us. And we pray you do just that. Pray that you just might encourage us. Pray that you just might give us understanding and wisdom. Pray that we would leave challenged and changed. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, if you were here this morning, you heard us tackle a section in the book of James. And I put that on the outline. If you didn't grab an outline, there's some over at the welcome desk. I just want us to revisit a section of that, because that's kind of what we've been doing on Sunday nights. We've been revisiting certain ideas that we find in the Sunday morning service, and we just sort of revisit one of those that we didn't have time to discuss, or it was maybe a little divergent. So I just wanted to talk about this passage in the book of James, James chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. Let me just reread it to you. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. When the scripture was fulfilled, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? I want to touch on this tonight briefly, because there's another thing going on here. In addition to referencing being saved by faith or works arriving or arising out of an act of faith or belief, and we talked about that this morning, that faith is receiving a report from God and then responding rightly to that report. So you can't have one without the other. If you just take action without hearing or receiving a report from God, that's not really faith. But if you receive a report from God and you don't respond in the right way, that's not faith either. So faith is receiving and responding. So that's why James is talking about there's faith and there's works, and those go together. Works are evidence of that belief, that hearing, that report. But in addition to that, James picks, of all people, two individuals to talk about or to illustrate this concept of responding in the right way, responding to that report. And he picks Abraham, and he picks Rahab. Abraham, father of the Jewish faith, and he picks Rahab, the prostitute who was in Jericho. So it seems odd that those would be the two people he picks out of all the people he could pick. But like I said, there's an implication going on. There's a thread that runs through this. And I want us to look in Hebrews first, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, some of you know it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the roll call of faith. But whenever we read through this, we find this in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And we talked about that this morning, how the spies came in, they were spying out the area. Joshua told them, go and spy out especially Jericho. They go to Jericho, Rahab hides them. She has heard a report of what has happened. She has heard about God and the way that God has gone before them and smoothed the way before them, had destroyed some people, had given them power. And so now Rahab says, I know that your God is the one true God. And so because of that, look kindly upon me and my family, because I'm going to help you. I believe God is who he says he is. So then you find her included in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's drop down to Ephesians chapter 3. And I gave you all of this on the outline, this section. Ephesians 3, this is 1 through 13. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," that is non-Jews, that'd be us, unless you're Jewish, that's us, "assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Now, mystery, you read mystery in the New Testament, doesn't mean mystery in the sense of Angela Lansbury, Murder, She Wrote, or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're not like a murder mystery, not something to be solved or figured out. The idea is a truth that was previously hidden that God has revealed at a later time. So that's what's happened there. "It's been made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." He goes on in verse 7, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He goes on in verse 11 and he says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." So Paul says that he's revealing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "I'm revealing this mystery that was hidden, it was veiled beforehand, but now it's become apparent, it's become clear, God has made it clear to me that I am to go and I am to spread the gospel among the non-Jews," and that was something that was hidden. There were hints at it all through the Old Testament, but the idea was it was something that was hidden, it was something that was veiled, it was a mystery that had to be revealed. Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis, and you go all the way back to God making promises to Abraham, in Genesis 12, he tells Abraham this, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So that's a promise that God makes to Abraham. Now, there was one writer a number of years ago who made the statement that the Jew has attended the funeral of every nation that has ever stood against him. And if you go back and you look, there are certain nations that are still in existence, but there were certain nations that attacked the Jewish nation. They're no more. If you start looking through the Old Testament, you're going to find lists of countries, lists of people groups who tried to attack Israel. You can't find them around anymore. They're gone. And so this is holding true with God's promise, "I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I'm going to curse them." But then God says to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Meaning two things. Meaning A, that everybody is going to be, all the earth will be blessed by what comes from Abraham, right, through his offspring. But not only that, all of these people are going to be included in what is going on with Abraham. So in some way, they're going to be brought in and they are going to be given some things. They're going to be blessed. Now, we understand it's through the person of Jesus, that through Jesus, all the nations of the world are blessed. And ultimately, that's what God was talking to about Abraham. Ultimately, and he didn't tell Abraham this, "Abraham, let me explain this to you. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Then the Messiah is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, and then there's going to be the Gentiles and the Jews, and I'm going to bring the Gentiles in, and I'm going to do all this. It's going to be awesome." He doesn't explain that. And let's understand also, at the time, Abraham, to begin with, he wasn't a Jew. He was a pagan guy. And God called him out and said, "You're going to be my guy." That was it. That's where he's the father of the Jewish nation. But before that, He was just this guy living in this pagan land, and God spoke to him and called him out of this pagan land. So it was, I was at a camp one time, and I was doing, I would do a morning Bible time, and then an afternoon Bible time. We had all these breakout sessions. The kids could go different breakout sessions. And so I had let them have free rein. They could submit questions ahead of time, had a list of questions, list of theological questions. And I told them, I said, we have like a 45-minute block. We will go through and answer as many of those as we possibly can. But I need you to write them down beforehand, A, so I can kind of have it in my head and arrange them kind of in an order that we can go through them. But secondly, so that if one person asks a question, then if that somebody else is like, oh, well, I'm thinking this, and then we get off track. Y'all know how that goes, right? And so I said, just have it so we can organize it. And this one guy had submitted this question, and he said, could you please explain the full history? He was trying to, and I asked him to read the question. He was trying to impress this young lady who was there. That's what he was trying to do. Because he was not a real church kid. He had been coming some, but this girl was very, I mean, she was really plugged in. So he was going to try to, you know. So it came around, and they were reading their questions, and I said, okay, who got question number so-and-so? He goes, yes, could you please explain the full history of how the Jewish nation arose? And could you please give us an exhaustive explanation of the original beginning of the Jewish nation, its origin, and how God worked in that? And then he looked at the girl, you know, and she gave him that look like, oh, okay, maybe he's a little deeper than, you know, I thought. And I said, okay, you ready? I said, I'm going to give you a full, here it is, right? You ready? And they're like, yeah. And I said, okay, you probably want to write this down because this is going to be really long. And they were all ready. And I said, God looked at Abraham and said, you're it. That's how it happened. He's like, no, I mean the full thing. I said, that's pretty much it. God said, Abraham, you're it. Why? God chose him. Why? Because it's God. He just chose him. Well, did Abraham do something? No. Why do you know? Well, it doesn't say he did anything. And God chose him just out of grace. God just said, you, Abraham, boom, you're my guy. Do this. Everybody is going to be blessed. Follow me. That's just it. All right? So that's how God calls Abraham, and he says, I will bless those who bless you. To him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's a hint. That's a wink, wink, nod, nod from God about something is going to happen. Then we find in Isaiah 49, he says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you, this is God speaking, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So he says, Israel, I'm not just going to bring you to myself. I'm going to make you a light to the nations. I'm not just going, what I'm giving you is not just something you keep to yourself. What I'm giving you is something that you're going to release, something that you're going to spread, something that you're going to show, something you're going to reveal. And so there's that little indication there. It is such a, and there are some people I've spoken to, and they've said, well, I don't know if that's really saying that. Yeah, it's pretty much saying that because that's the part of the Old Testament that Paul quotes in Acts. Whenever the non-Jews are coming to salvation, that's what Paul references. We find in Acts chapter 13, verse 44, it says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, we're going to talk about that in a second, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, speaking to the Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what Paul is referencing, Isaiah 49. We just talked about that. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So you've got the whole city shows up. The Jewish people didn't like what Paul was saying. And then the whole city shows up the next day, and then they get jealous that they're talking to the non-Jews about these things. So they didn't want to hear it to begin with, but they definitely didn't want anybody else to be hearing what they were telling them was for them. And it says that they were jealous. This is just straight out of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 11. Paul says this. This is Romans chapter 11. I'm not going to read 11 through 36. I'll just read verse 11. You can read the rest of it on your own. But we talked about this when we went through the book of Romans here a few months ago. But Romans 11:11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Who is it that stumbled? He's talking about the nation of Israel, the Jews. By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So you've got Paul explaining, and you've got in Acts this very thing happening, that Paul is explaining in Romans 11 that God gave salvation, offered salvation to Israel. Israel rejected it. And so some people would say, that means God has totally cut Israel off. Well, not according to this. He says, was it they stumbled so that they would fall and they're never going to get back up again? No. He says, not at all. He says that stumble was so we turn to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous of the eternal life that was given to the non-Jews. Some of you have heard this story, but my mom and dad, they dated for a number of years before they got married. And she'll tell you this, so I'm not telling tales out of school. But it was on again and off again, on again and off again. They'd get mad, one of them would get mad with the other, and then they wouldn't talk. And then they would go and they would date somebody else, try to make the other one jealous and all sorts of other stuff. And, you know, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Well, anyway, my dad had a cousin. His name was Delane, all right? Good Southern name. Well, my dad and my mom had broken up, and my mom was out with a guy. And my dad and Delane were coming back from Meridian. They were headed north up Highway 495 back when it was gravel and dirt. They're driving along in my dad's car and big bench seat on the big Chevy. And he said, and we're driving along. He said, and the headlights, as we come around the curve, he said, they fall on a vehicle ahead of us. And he said, and I can tell that it's your mom. It's your mom with her date. So my dad looks over and says, Delane, scoot over. Delane said, what? Delane had like really dark curly hair. My dad said, Delane. Now my dad had whipped everything in the county. So he's telling Delane, scoot over. And Delane's like, why? My dad's like, Delane, get over here. And Delane said, why? He said, that's Gaetha. It's my mom's name. That's Gaetha. Just get over here. So Delane scoots over on that bench seat, and my dad reaches and gets him and pulls him over next to him, puts his arm around him and said, put your head on my shoulder. Delane said, what? My dad said, Delane, so help me. So Delane puts his head on my dad's shoulder. My dad accelerates. He goes around my mom and her date, pulls right in front of them, takes the foot off the accelerator, and just sort of lets the dust settle between the vehicles just long enough for my mom's date's car's headlights to land on clearly my grandfather's vehicle, my dad driving, and a dark, curly head resting on my dad's shoulder. And my dad guns it, slings gravel all over them, and goes home. Says, I get out of sight, and I was like, get off me, Delane. So he gets home, he says, the phone is ringing off the wall. And for younger people, you know, once they were on the walls, right? So It's ringing off the wall. He goes and he answers it, and he said, I got an earful. Who was that curly-headed brunette you were with? He said, well, it's none of your business. You were out on a date. I want to know who she is. I want to know who she is. I want to know her name. I want to know where she lives. She just got really upset. My dad didn't tell her for a while. All right. After they got back together and things got mended and they were moving along, and she said, you never did tell me who that was. And he said, it was Delane. So anyway, then she really wasn't happy, right? I'm just going to be really honest. I had heard that story growing up when I was a kid. And I guess it was in college. I was reading through the book of Romans, just really reading it through for the first time. And I got to Romans chapter 11. And you know my first response? Oh, you mean to tell me we were used as a Delane to make Israel jealous? I mean, God, that is how we're. But if you read on through chapter 11, what you find is that Paul, God speaking through Paul, lets us know, listen, don't be arrogant about it, because everybody was without God. So by whatever means God chose to bring salvation and bring the message of the gospel to us, we should be welcoming of that. Not that we should be arrogant and say, ho, 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 look at this. Israel, you got cast off. He said, don't be prideful. Don't be prideful, because this is a work of God. And God ultimately has a future for Israel. But did God use us like a Delane? Yeah. Okay, sure. And did my dad use Delane? Yeah. And did my dad and mom get back together? Yeah. And do you have a preacher now because of it? Yeah. Okay, so thank you, Delane. All right, so some of you didn't amen that, but that's okay. That's fine. All right. But my point being, God has a future for Israel, and God has a future for the Gentiles. And so God included the Gentiles into this purpose, or into his eternal purpose, own purpose. So you find in Galatians chapter 3, there is this beautiful truth. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no Greek, Jew. There's none of this. He lays all this out, and he says there's no difference. That's not to say that God erases gender difference and nationalities. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying in God's eyes, God includes people from all places, from all nations, from all statuses. God includes all these people from all these different stations and all these different nations. God includes them. But then he says that if you are in Christ, you're Abraham's offspring, meaning we've been adopted into the family. If you read on there in Romans, it talks about an olive tree and how wild branches could be grafted into the original vine. And he says, and that's what happened to you. For those of us who were non-Jews, we were grafted in. We have been adopted into the family of God. And we get all the blessings, not that we're second rate, we get all the blessings that come to anybody who's one of God's children. And so now we are Abraham's offspring. You know that little song, if you grew up in church, there was a little song, it's Father Abraham has many sons have Father Abraham. Remember that song? You know, and I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord, right? And so that little song, that is that theological truth from Galatians right there. There it is, that if we are in Christ, we have all those blessings given to us because we have become heirs of that promise, that is, that eternal promise that has been given through Christ and that eternal life that comes. So what does this have to do with James chapter 2? And what does this have to do with Abraham and Rahab? Well, Rahab was a Gentile. Rahab wasn't a Jew. Rahab's living in Jericho. She's living in this pagan city. She's a prostitute to top it all off. In fact, now we don't know this, and if you were here on Wednesday night and we went through, you heard us go through interpreting the Bible. We're doing our series on Wednesday night about understanding the Bible. One of the things we talked about on Wednesday night is that we can't be dogmatic where the scripture is not explicit. So where God is not explicit about something, we can't be just firmly dogmatic on it unless the principle or unless the truth is found clearly in the Word of God. But I will say this, maybe creatively thinking, some commentators suggest, okay, so I'm painting the picture there. I'm not saying go and say this is how it happened. Some commentators suggest the way that Rahab might have heard about what went on beyond the Jordan was with her clients she was sleeping with. There's a possibility that that's the way she even heard about the work of God beyond the Jordan. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it was just common knowledge. It was common knowledge there throughout Jericho, we find. But however it happened, Rahab found out about who God was, what God had done, and she receives that report, and then she responds rightly and says, this is the one true God. We know he's the one who has all the power. And so remember me whenever you come into the city and God gives the city over to you. So we find this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But to the two men who spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So at the time of the writing, at the time of the writing of Joshua, Rahab was still alive and living in the land of Jericho. So here's Rahab, because of her faith, okay, there we find in James chapter 2, also in Hebrews 11, because of her faith, receiving a report from God and then responding rightly, she was saved, she and her family. So we find, there it is, even in the Old Testament, the inclusion of the non-Jews into the inheritance and the promises and the riches and the blessings that were coming from God to the Jewish people. But there's another thing. Over in Matthew chapter 1, there's the genealogy of Jesus. And when you read down through all these names that are really hard to pronounce, you start with verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab. That Rahab? Yes, that Rahab. The Rahab of Joshua's day included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Genealogy of Jesus, and here's Rahab in the family tree, the human side of the family tree that leads to Jesus. Wow. So now not only are the Gentiles included in receiving the blessings from God, the Gentiles are included in the giving of the blessing of God through Jesus. So when we look at this, it's enough to make your head hurt. Because here is this prostitute, pagan prostitute, who speaks to two spies and says, I believe your God is the God he says he is and who you say he is. And remember me because I want to be saved. I want to be kept safe. And I believe, and clearly by saying this, she was saying it because she believed that she would be kept safe. And so because of her faith, again, receiving and responding, then she is brought safely out. And she is brought into the fold of Israel, living there in Israel to this day at the time of the writing of the book of Joshua. But then somewhere in God's great, wonderful, miraculous sovereignty, when God shows what he has up his sleeve, and God's got some really big sleeves, God weaves this Gentile prostitute into the very fabric of the lineage of his son, who is going to be born to be the Messiah for all. So the Gentiles are included in being blessed, and the Gentiles are included as a means by which God will bless as well. Why do we say all that? Well, it gives you a better understanding and a more complete understanding of just how wondrous God is and how unsearchable his ways are, how so far past finding out are his thoughts and his plans. And yet, here is this God who looks down and he sees a pagan prostitute, hopelessly lost, not anywhere even near being close to what God is doing. And she hears this report and she responds. And God not only saves her, because that's as far as maybe she could see. That's as far as probably anybody could see at this point in time other than God. God saves her and her family's life. But in preserving her and his family's life, he takes her, and is an incredible story of redemption. He weaves her into the story of redemption for all people. And I say all that to say this. You're included on purpose. We're included into the story of redemption on purpose. Yeah, well, I'm not going to be in the genealogy of Jesus. Well, yeah, right. But except on down the line, we're children of God because we've been adopted into his family. But we are included on purpose. So I don't care how far out you feel that you are. And I don't care how you feel like maybe you've been forgotten or put on a shelf. And it doesn't matter how much you feel like, well, God just probably can't use me for anything of eternal importance. Okay, that's a lie. That's a lie straight from hell. That's not true. God takes Rahab. Could she forward see all of that? No. But what did she do? She lived by faith. And God used her. You live by faith? Who knows what God can do in your life now? Who knows what God wants to do in generations to come in some shape, form, or fashion that you can't even imagine, because God has a purpose that's so far past our finding out. But you, I, we were included on purpose. And we may never know all those little details of purpose until we get to heaven one day, but we can trust if we are living by faith, it's not going to be by accident. Let's pray. God, thank you that you've included us in your kingdom and in your work on purpose. You chose us. You love us. You give us blessings through your Son. And the promises that we find in your word about the inclusion of those who weren't Jewish in your ultimate plan, in the plan of redemption, being blessed by you. We look around the room. We look at each other. And we realize it has come to pass, just as you said, in a more miraculous way than we could ever imagine. And so, Father, we give you thanks for the way that you work, the way that you use people, the way that you sovereignly orchestrate times and events and moments, and you work everything for your ultimate goal, which is to bring glory to yourself. And so, Father, we pray that we live by faith, receiving what you have for us and responding rightly to you, and that we might in time, whether it's here in our lifetime, and we see the goodness that you have for us here in the land of the living, or whether we will see that full plan in a much clearer way, which we know we will, that day whenever we are there with you and we see everything unfold just as you would have it to unfold. And we will give you glory and praise and honor both then and now, not only for what you have done, but all that you're going to do. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.